Morning, Greystone. How are you?
Good morning.
You had a great Thanksgiving. Ours was simple but good. And we were with good friends, and we await our family being with us at Christmas. And so we are excited for the season. So glad that you are here this morning. A few years ago, being a person who does battle with computers, and still doing battle with computers, I was extremely frustrated that I could not get my computer to cooperate. In fact, I just wanted to throw it across the room. I don't know exactly what was wrong with it. I really don't care what was wrong with it. I just wanted it to work. And so I asked some people about it, and no one seemed to know exactly what was wrong with it, so I took it into a computer store, for lack of a better word. I showed it to the person who was attending to me, who I will have to say was looking down his nose at me because I was so simple-minded about this machine. But nonetheless, he toyed around with a few things, and then he said something to me that I will never forget. He said, "Did you turn it off and on?" And I said, "I don't really know." And he said, well, did you reboot the computer?" And I said, "You know, I'm from Texas, and rebooting to me means something that probably doesn't mean to you." And he said, "Well, this is so simple." He said, "You just need to reboot the computer, and everything will be okay." I was talking to a friend of mine about this a while back, and he was so taken by the idea that he sketched out a book around this whole theme related to the church, and really related to the Christian experience. What his theme centered around was this, that periodically we all need to reboot. Things get cluttered. Things get a little messed up. There's a backlash in the reel. There's confusion in the system. And oftentimes what is so helpful is to simply reboot one's life. And how does that happen? When I look at the door back here where we posted some stickies a few weeks ago, I see that some people said, "We need to rediscover our biblical principles." I'm not quite sure exactly what folks were saying by that, but I want to affirm the fact that periodically it is really helpful for us to go back to the basics in regard to what it is we are exactly doing here. What is the purpose of the church? What is the mission of the Christian life, and how is it that we understand it in a way that makes sense to us? Oftentimes, we get confused, and we allow other things to seep in, lesser things, and think that they are the major things. But here on this Sunday, Christ the King Sunday, before we move into the season of Advent, the whole Christian community stops and says, "What is it exactly that we are doing? How is it that we make Christ central in our lives?" I'm so glad that you are here today. There are guest registers at the end of each aisle. You can pass those at will. If you're visiting with us this morning, we want to know you. We want to know something about you if you want us to. And so that helps us to better greet you. But before we begin worship, would you stand and greet one another, welcome one another to worship this morning? Good morning.
As we get back to our seat, let's remain standing. Hear these words from Psalm 100, words from the original hymn book. "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord is God. It is he that made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations." Church, may we worship together. Come, Christians, join us in.
the children to come forward at this time. If you would join me here at the front. Good morning. How are you? Yes, crown. So, do you guys know who I am? You do? Who am I? I'm the interim pastor. That's right. I'm the interim pastor. My name is Randy Ashcraft, and I'm so glad that I'm able to spend some time with you all this morning on the Sunday after Thanksgiving. Good morning and welcome. You get some crowns? Well, I want to talk about a crown in just a minute. So, here's the deal. Hi. You're going to steal my heart, and then we're just all going to go to mush here. So, here's the deal. I have two 3.5-year-old grandsons and a 2-year-old almost granddaughter. And I don't know everything I need to know about them. And so, one of the things I'm learning is that they are starting to talk about superheroes, and I really don't know much at all about superheroes. So, do you know anything about superheroes? Okay. Okay, that's it. No, I'm just kidding. I need it. Okay. Okay, could it be a girl too? Okay, a guy or a girl that does stuff that a normal person can't do, a superhero. Like, let's just name a few. Name a few for me, superheroes. Go ahead, just call them out. Come on, Sam. Yeah, Superman, for sure. Batman, who else? Wolverine, okay. I'm sorry? Iron Man. Wonder Woman. I want to tell you a story about Wonder Woman. So I was taking care of my grandchildren Ann and I were taking care of our grandkids, and we were dressing them to go to school. And I found a really cool shirt for one of my grandsons, and I put it on him. And when I went to pick him up at school, the teacher said, "We really love Levi's Superwoman shirt today." And I said, "Well, that's the best looking shirt in the whole closet." And so Levi wore a Superwoman shirt to school, and we were all pretty proud of that on that day. So it was a learning experience, but also I'm getting an education about superheroes. So today I want to talk about a superhero, and you can imagine who I'm going to talk about. Do you know who's in this picture? King Solomon, that's a really good guess. Okay. God, Jesus, King Solomon. Anybody else want to guess? Okay. King David, okay. What is this person doing? Yelling? Okay. Screaming, calling, okay. What else might he be doing? Yes. Laughing. Yeah, this person may be calling and maybe screaming, but he's also got his head thrown back, and he's laughing. And this is someone's idea of who Jesus is, that Jesus is someone who laughs. I was given this portrait or this rendition of Jesus by some friends in one of the churches that I pastored, and I love this because when I'm having a really bad day or when I need to think about God as a person who really likes me and who really smiles on me and who is my friend, and even on some days when I think that maybe things aren't turning out so well and I'm a little bit down, when I look at this picture of Jesus, I realize that Jesus is on my side and that Jesus has a great sense of humor and that this is, most of all, somebody who understands me because this is a real live person. When I was your age and I was going to church, all of the pictures of Jesus made Jesus look really serious and sometimes even sad. But what I like about this picture is it makes me realize that Jesus knows how to laugh and knows how to celebrate things that are good. And so on this day, which we are calling Christ the King Sunday, now yes, I did bring a crown, and I'm not going to wear the crown because it doesn't fit. Do you want to wear it? I'm reminded that, and for lack of better words, that the way the Bible describes Jesus is Jesus was a human being, but in many ways Jesus was superhuman because Jesus had the power to love people, Jesus had the power to heal people, and Jesus had the power to offer to each of us a new life. And when we accept Christ and when we go through the waters of baptism, we are also given the gifts that God gives to every single person to be a person who has the ability to relate to God. And in that sense, we're kind of superhumans, if not heroes. Would you guys pray with me? Lord, we thank you for your calling, and we thank you that amidst all of the different choices we have, that you have given us the choice of Jesus. We thank you that he loves us. We thank you that he laughs with us. We thank you that we were able to see a real life, real human being, and that that human being was also 100% fully God. For this mystery, we give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all very much.
Certainly glad to see so many of you today, and we're glad to see so many of you that it sounds like we've run out of bulletins. So in that spirit, we do hope you'll maybe share if you see someone sitting around you that doesn't have one. Again, we're glad that everyone is here to worship with us this morning. And for those that may not have one, to read from the prophet Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 11 through 16. For thus says the Lord God, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out, as shepherds seek out their flocks when they are among their scattered sheep. So I will seek out my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places to which they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries, and will bring them into their own land, and I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the watercourses, and in all the inhabited parts of the land. I will feed them with good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel shall be their pasture. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and they shall feed on rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, but the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them with justice. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Would you now bow your heads in prayer? Ever-present and loving God, you who promise to be the good shepherd, showing us which streams to drink from and which pasture to eat from, guiding us to the good pasture and protecting us, hear us as we pray. We can so easily feel like lost sheep. We find ourselves in unfamiliar circumstances and situations. Maybe it is the unfamiliarity that comes with a job loss, as we wonder what work we might find and how we might put food on the table. For others, it is a life transition, be it graduating from college, moving into the working world, or retiring from the working world and searching for new hobbies, or any other transition along the way. We wonder, what will life look like in this new stage? What will be familiar and comfortable to us? The excitement quickly leads to anxiety, and the anxiety becomes fear. Holy Spirit, comfort us in our anxiousness and in our fear. May we feel your presence even as we feel like lost sheep. Gracious God, we know that you promised to search after the lost sheep, to leave the 99 to go after the one. We smile at the beauty of that image until, of course, it is we who are lost. And we wonder if you will remember us. Hear our cries, Lord, and search after us. And for those of us who may not feel lost in these days, we celebrate that you, Jesus, continue to search after the lost sheep, reminding them that you are the true shepherd who leads them back to the good pasture. Let us remember the lost among even our own community this morning. For people who face challenges related to mental health, Lord, we pray for your peace to be with them. Help them to know that they are not fighting the battle alone, for the true shepherd promises to be with the sheep. For refugees all over the world, people who no longer have a place that they can call home, may the grace of the Holy Spirit go with them into new places, places where they may feel the love of God despite unfamiliar situations. Creator God, we know that you claim all people as children of God. We pray that refugees would feel the warmth of your embrace. For people experiencing homelessness, be they in our own neighborhoods of North Raleigh, the Moore Square community, or elsewhere around the world, may the love of Jesus comfort them in these days. Just as anyone along the road, such as blind Bartimaeus, experienced the love of the Good Shepherd as you stopped to visit, may also anyone experiencing homelessness be not forgotten. Merciful God, the list could go on and on. So many children who need food and clothing, people who feel condemned by our society, the Community of Hope Elementary School. The sheep are many, and we are grateful for a shepherd who searches after the lost to bring them to the good pasture. For it is in the name of Jesus, the Good Shepherd, who was and still is the Christ, that we pray. Amen.
This morning, we reclaim the Lordship of Christ. Maybe for you, it's proclaiming that very thing. And I think the language of this next hymn gives us words to do that. Fairest Lord Jesus. It's hymn number 87 in your hymnal. We'll sing all four stanzas, ending with that beautiful verse, beautiful Savior, Lord of all nations. Let's stand as we sing.
Oh, Father, in this season of Thanksgiving, we thank you for all the ways you love us and provide for us. For the opportunity to give, we say thank you. For the work our offerings will do, we say thank you. For letting us be a part of your work, we say thank you. In the name of Jesus Christ, our King, we pray, amen.
From Paul's letter to Ephesus, beginning in chapter 1, verse 15, we find these words. I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and of your love toward all the saints, and for this reason I do not cease to give thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know him, so that with the eyes of your heart enlightened, you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance among the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power for us who believe. According to the working of his great power, God put this power to work in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age to come. And he has put all things under his feet and has made him the head over all things for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. May God bless the reading of this word. Thanks be to God.
It's not about you. It's not about you. I don't remember where I heard those words first, but they stuck with me. It's just not simply about you. What do you mean by that? It's all about me, right? It's all about me. When I order my coffee, I want to be able to have 50 different choices as to how it gets put together. I want to add things, take things out, strain it down, boost it up. I don't know, but I want it the way that I want it. And that's the way it is, right? I go to buy an automobile. I want to be able to choose my options and to see the list of possibilities, and I want to be able to check those boxes because I want that car to fit and to feel exactly like I want it, right? Last night, Ann and I stayed at a different hotel than we normally stay in when we're in Raleigh. And so from the moment I walked in the door, it was a time of comparison. Does this lobby better or worse? Do they serve me in the way to which I've become accustomed or not? We got a little gift bag when we walked in last night, and it had two bottles of water in it. We went to our room, and I sat on the bed, and I immediately began to make comparisons. Is this bed as comfortable as the bed we stayed in last week? Does it have a pillow top? Are the sheets of a certain thread count? Does this meet my standard of expectation here at the Hampton Inn? It's just not about you. It's a very difficult thing to hear in our culture when someone says this, because we have become accustomed to being people that get to choose, and we want to be able to check the boxes and make our lists, and we want these things to meet our every need. And so therefore, for me to come in today, or for the scriptures to be so bold as to proclaim that it's really not about you. In fact, Paul is reminding the church at Ephesus that the centrality of our hope and the reason that we can celebrate, and in fact the reason that we have before us this morning this hymn, which is basically what Ephesians 11 through 23 amount to. It is a celebration. It is a hymn of exclamation in the midst of turmoil, and it is placing a stake in the ground, and that stake is, quite honestly, the centrality and the supremacy of the person of Jesus Christ. And so lest the church forget, lest we forget this morning, the reason for our gathering and the reason for the building and the reason for the organizational chart and the reason for the offerings and the reason for our committees and all of the good works that the church may choose to do is not about those things being our preference or an end in and of themselves, but it is hopefully a sense that we are drawn to this understanding of Christ planted squarely in the center of our faith and in the center of our faith community. And so on this Sunday, that is Christ the King Sunday, a time when we do declare that it is not about us, but it is about someone else, it is an opportunity for us to press the reset button, to reboot, as I said earlier, in regard to where we find our priorities and how we give ourselves freely to those priorities, and to consider once again, why is it that we call ourselves Christian, and how is it then that we will live out that faith once having been called, so that we understand what is at the foundational, what are the foundational pillars, and what is at the center of what we do here in this place. Paul is outlining to the church at Ephesus this hope that Christians have, not only in the age to come, but the hope that is here in the present, in the here and now. Paul makes very clear that Jesus, having lived on the face of the earth, having died and been resurrected to new life, now sits at the right hand of God. Not me, not you, but Christ sits at the right hand of God. And so we begin to see the primacy of Jesus in this statement. And it is because of this that the church can be hopeful in the midst of many, many things that are terrible and that create for us turmoil in our own personal lives and in the lives of our greater world. Make no mistake about it this morning, Paul is not being naive when Paul claims that we can indeed trust God to hold the world in God's hands. For the church at Ephesus lived in a time when a ruler was not a benefactor, nor was this person friendly towards those who did not agree with him. This is a church that persevered through all kinds of trials, through sufferings, with people who experienced hardships much like we experience. This is a church that understood that in the world you never knew whether you would be safe or unsafe, and by proclaiming yourself as one who is a follower of Jesus, it made you, in fact, more unsafe, much like claiming any number of faith these days makes a person unsafe, given those who would choose to harm them or to do damage to their faith. And so in the midst of all of this, Paul says, it is that hope that is in you, it is with those eyes of your heart that you begin to see and imagine a world in a different way. And not only that, but you then are able to live out your faith in such a way that others understand this hope that we have in Christ Jesus. In my office for years, I kept a globe. It was a reminder of the world, and it was a reminder to me that God holds the world in God's hands. On the Sunday after 9/11, I held that globe in my hand before my congregation. But this was not the perfect globe that I was given as a gift that I had carried with me for years. This was a globe that had been crushed in a move, so severely that really it was unusable in the sense that it would no longer spin on its axis. But I kept it nonetheless. I kept it partly because it reminded me that the world is not a perfect place in which to live. So on that particular Sunday, I held that globe in my hand and I asked the question, does God still hold this world in God's hands, and can we trust that being held? Because we were so shaken by this attack on American soil. It was the question that everyone was asking. Anxiety was high. The congregation was filled on that Sunday morning with military personnel from MacDill Air Force Base and hundreds of others who normally did not attend church, and everyone leaning in all at one time, hoping that this truth that we proclaim in our faith in Christ was in fact true, but also doubting in souls, wondering how such a tragedy could happen on God's watch. And what I am reminded of this morning is that it was that kind of world into which these words were uttered in the beginning. The words in Scripture do not come out of a vacuum, nor do they come at the hands of one who would sit up in a high tower penning theology. These words are born right out of personal experience and out of someone who understood hardship, who understood loss, who understood people whose lives had been taken needlessly. But nonetheless, there is this admonition that at the center, we are held and we are affirmed. And it reminds me this morning that as we turn our attention over the next few weeks to the coming of Christ into the world, a reenactment of this child that is born into the world, that we also begin to go through a searching of sorts, a kind of inventory where we ask ourselves the question, have we created a faith? Have we created a church? Are we hoping to create a world where we affirm that God is in and that we can trust God's leadership in this way? And if I'm really personal, I begin to ask myself the question, in my daily life, am I living in such a way that I bear witness to this reality, or have I given in to lesser gods? So that someone once said that for most Christians in the Western world, we live lives of practical atheism. That is to say that while we confess our faith, and while we claim that Jesus is Lord, we live in such a way that we really believe that we are Lord, or that we give this power to someone else, or we claim that there are other gods out there that are as powerful or more reliable than God. And so we put our faith in what I know Paul would call false gods. And we also put our faith in false selves. That is to say that we believe that out of our own power or ingenuity or ability that somehow we are, in fact, worthy of worship. And we would never want to admit that, but when we look at the way in which we live in a practical manner, it's how indeed we live. We trust ourselves. We trust in our money. We trust in our ingenuity. We trust in our ability to design and to produce. And sometimes we lose sight of the real center. So I was taken a few years ago when A.J. Jacobs, who lives in Manhattan, New York, decided that he would, for 1 year, follow the Bible as strictly as possible. Maybe you have read the book, or maybe you are familiar with his story. The book is called The Year of Living Biblically. Mr. Jacobs is not a Christian. He is of the Jewish faith. So he decided he would take the Old Testament, obviously, and move through it and attempt to live as best he could by the stricture of the laws, by the commands, by the instruction that is there in the good book. And so he set out to accomplish this, and this story is so compelling that in the future, maybe somewhere in the spring, there's a whole sitcom that has been produced around his life, and it's called The Good Book. But he ran into some interesting challenges. For instance, he said it was really hard not to covet or not to lie, being a person who lives in Manhattan. It was really hard, he said, to think that my job was to stone adulterers in Central Park when I saw them. It was hard to imagine not cutting your hair and imagine wearing tassels on the end of your garments, etc., etc. But he did the best he could to live as close to this witness as he possibly could accommodate. One of the most difficult things, he said, was looking at magazines with pictures of exotic cars, or for that matter, he said, women. And so it was hard not to lust after your neighbor's wife, or it was hard not to covet or make graven images out of other things. You get the point. I mean, this is really difficult, but for a year, he did the best he could to discipline himself to live according to what was being taught or understood. And while none of us would want to go to that kind of stricture or literalism about our faith, we do need to ask the question, how are we doing? And what are we doing? And what are we finding that holds us in the center? My friend Jim Harnish, who pastored in Florida for many, many years, pastored a wonderful church there. He proposed to his congregation a few years ago that amidst the kind of fracturing that was going on in their church, people dividing into camps by political lines or by conservative or liberal or camps about which social issues would be taken on and which would not be taken on, dividing up into I believe this or I believe that, or if you want to say it more clearly, it's about me and it's about me getting my way, and God forbid that church be like that, but we all know that church can be like that from time to time. And so Jim made a proposal to the congregation. He said, I don't think any of us have arrived yet. At least none of us could claim that we're at the center or the epicenter of faith. Which one among us is going to declare that we know all things, that we can interpret all things, that we will be the interpreter of all things? We all have room to grow, and we're all on a pathway. So he designed kind of concentric circles, and in the center of that circle, he placed Jesus' name, and he said, we are all attempting to live into the center. We're attempting to live into this one who gathers us up like a net. But we know that we are not there yet, and so we're going to acknowledge that. And everyone is going to acknowledge that we have not arrived, nor will we be critical of those who also have not arrived, nor will we assume that our camp is the camp, but rather we will submit ourselves to the central core, and we will hope to rise to this understanding that it's not about us, it's about Him. It's about Jesus and Jesus' call to each of our lives. And so I ask you this morning, what would it be like if we too were to declare that we wanted to live as close to our understanding of the calling as possible? What would it change? How would we live differently? Who would we be? in terms of being different, if that were the case. A few years ago, the Army set out on a campaign to recruit new soldiers. And the recruitment campaign, I think, launched in something like 2005, was something like this. Be an army of one. Be an army of one. It was done by a very famous ad agency in New York City, and they launched this campaign based upon the needs and wants of the target audience, which is 18 to 24-year-olds. And basically what they said was this in simple language. We know that what people really care about is their own advancement, and they care about learning and knowledge, and they want to get themselves to a new place. And so we're going to make this campaign all about the person. But once it was launched, soldiers that were on the field took immediate offense to it, and so did high-ranking officers. They said if this attitude permeated through the military, we would be in deep trouble, because we are not an army of one. We are an army of many, and we are a community, and we do not survive unless we understand that one is dependent on the other and that we are subservient to one another. And what we finally and ultimately serve is a larger mission. And that's really the message this morning, is that we all serve a larger mission. And we are to be reminded of the joy that comes from that, that we really can celebrate that, that we don't have to control everything, and we don't have to always get our own way, and we don't have to always be right. That we can just let God be God, and we can be God's people. Preaching in front of the Ebenezer Baptist congregation, which he loved very much, Martin Luther King told that congregation just 2 months before he was murdered. He zeroed in on this very same issue. He said these words, "If Christ is king, what does that mean? If Christ is ruler over our lives, then," he said, "my Nobel Peace Prize is less important than my trying to feed the hungry. If Christ is king, then my invitation to the White House is less important than I visited those who were in prison. If Christ is Lord, then my being Time Magazine's Man of the Year is less important than if I tried to love extravagantly, dangerously, with all of my being." Martin Luther King was attempting to bring to mind that there are many lesser things that we are preoccupied with. But we will do well if we lay down those arms, and if we come together. See, the church's challenge, my challenge, your challenge, is to not define each other by categories. It's a challenge not to presume that if I'm not getting what I want all the time, that that's necessarily a bad thing. It's a recognition that we live in community, and we will only be successful, we will only rise together and fall together, but that we do need each other in this community. And ultimately, it's an understanding that there is a higher calling for all of us. And that calling is the calling that comes from Jesus Christ, and it supersedes all lesser gods. My friend Bill, who pastored in South Carolina many years ago when I was there, who had been there a long time before I arrived in the state, told us once about starting a preschool at his church in the 60s at the height of the integration movement and all the reaction to that. The church started a preschool, and they decided that the preschool would be for all children, not just white children, but white and black children. And so they announced this to the community. It was kind of an uproar in the congregation. Not everybody agreed with this. And the wealthiest member of his congregation came to him in a private meeting and said, "I'm not at all in favor of this, and I think you need to change the announcement." Bill said, "Well, the announcement's already been made, and I don't feel inclined to change it because I think it's the right thing to do." And then the gentleman made what we all have heard, if we were ministers, is the ultimate threat, and that is that "I will take my money and I will go somewhere else." And that was not something that Bill wanted to hear. But he said, "I leaned back in my chair and I thought about exactly what am I thinking or feeling at this point." And he said, "I looked across at the gentleman seated across from me and I said, well, I just have to tell you that I'm afraid afraid of what it would mean to lose your financial support. I'm afraid of what it would mean if you left our church. But he said, I want to tell you something. I'm more afraid of God than I am of you. And he said, I was really afraid. And at that point, he illustrated for those of us in the room that there was somebody else who was king and who sat on the throne, and that person was Jesus Christ. And Christ's reign is the reign that we all seek. We are going to stand in just a moment and sing a very familiar song. And we are going to sing the song as an invitation. It's an invitation to trust Christ and to make Christ the center of your life. It's an invitation for those of you who may want to come and to join this congregation. Greystone opens its doors to you. It's an invitation to consider what it would mean to say that we are living as close to our understanding of Christ in the center as we can live, and perhaps to consider what we might need to let go in order to live in such a fashion. Would you consider it if we stand and sing together?
He's got the whole world in his hands.
He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the
sun and the moon in his hands.
He's got the sun and the moon in his hands. He's got the sun and the moon in his hands. He's got the sun and the moon in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands.
He's got you and me, brother.
He's got you and me, brother. In
you and me, sister.
Got you and me, sister. In his
everybody
hands,
here.
Everybody here. In his hands, he's got the whole world in his hands.
He's got the whole world in his hands.
He's got the whole
with us this morning. We're delighted that you're here. If you need direction or if you would like to know us better, please let me know at the end of the service at the back, or let any of our ministers know, or for that matter, anyone in the room to know what you would like to know about us or how we can better help direct you in regard to the life of Greystone Baptist Church. I know all of you don't have bulletins. That's a good thing, I hope, that we have more here than we expected. But just to draw your attention to the Advent schedule, and you can check that online as well. But next Sunday morning, we start a new schedule just for Advent, and that is one service at 11 o'clock, but then a service every Sunday night during Advent. And please pay attention to those things so that you can become acclimated to the new schedule that will run through New Year's Eve. So thank you for being here this morning.
That with yonder sacred throng we at his feet may fall.
Oh, that with yonder sacred throng we at his feet may fall.
We'll join the everlasting song.
We'll join the everlasting song.
God who created you goes beneath you as a firm foundation upon which to build your life. That the God that we know and understand in Jesus Christ walks beside you as one who knows you and who loves you exactly as you are. And that the God that we have experienced in the form of the Holy Spirit has promised to blow with fresh winds through the corridors of your life and promises deep and lasting peace.